Good morning, brother. It's been good to be here. Yeah, it's been a real encouragement for me. It's been special, you know, to see God working. God is so faithful. God is so good. God is so great. And we're constantly struggling, I think, with small thoughts of God when we ought to have awfully big thoughts of our God. You know. That's the whole thing, though, to know God as He really is. That's our desire. And God keeps teaching us. Well, I'd like this morning to, in a way, continue a little bit from where we left off the other night. We were talking the other night about a church growing more like Jesus Christ. And this morning I'd like to spend a few minutes talking about servants serving others like Jesus did. You know, we reflected on those verses in Philippians 2, how that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon Him the form of a man, that He became a servant, the greatest servant of all. And it's His desire, or it's His design, that we too should become servants. Let's turn in our Bible to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read a couple of verses here, verse 9 and verse 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, please help us. You know, so often we become weak, we become weary, we become tired. But You have filled Your Word with encouragement for us to continue in the race, to keep our eyes fixed on the goal, to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, You know Your people who are struggling in the battle, and You know the need we have that You would enliven our souls, that You would encourage us, that You would help us to continue in the race and not become weary in well-doing. Lord, we would ask that You'd help us today. We have great need. And we would ask that You would help Your people, that You would edify and strengthen Your people, and Father, that You would save those that are lost, that You would be pleased to pluck those who are in Satan's grip, and free them and bring liberty and bring joy, bring peace, and bring this joy of serving into their hearts and lives too. Lord, help us this morning. May this day and all that we do glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, these verses talk about doing good, serving others, showing mercy to others, doing good. And it begins in verse 9. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Well, that tells us very clearly that it's easy for us to get tired, to get weary, to get discouraged. There's not a single one of us that's not prone to that. We have discouragements, we have battles. As we reflected on Philippians in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we looked at Paul's life, we looked at the Philippians, we looked at the struggles and the battles that they were in. And it's easy for us to just get discouraged and get tired. And so it is so important for us as Christians to continually take God's Word and encourage one another with God's Word. Not to be weary in well-doing. For in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. There's a glorious reward at the end of all this. Not because of what we do. Not because we can earn anything. Not because we can do anything. But because He's pleased by His grace to use the feeblest and weakest instruments to display His greatness, His love, His mercy. And in the end, we rejoice together in what He has done. Well, it says, as ye have therefore opportunity, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we have here really two groups. If we look at all men, but then out of all men, especially the household of faith. And I like what another preacher wrote that went something along this lines. We're moved in our heart to serve and show mercy to the children of God because they're Christians and we see Christ in them. Our hearts are attracted to the children of God. They ought to be attracted to the children of God because we see Christ in them. And then those that are lost and the unbelievers, our motivation, our desire is to serve them and show mercy and do good because our desire is, our want is, we want to see Christ formed in them. We want to see Christ in them. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the object of it all. If the Lord Jesus Christ has become our joy and our treasure and our delight and our satisfaction, then our heart is rejoiced as we see Jesus Christ in our brothers and sisters. And we rejoice when we see them rejoicing in Jesus Christ. When we see them living for the kingdom of God. And then our hearts are burdened for the lost because we desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ formed in them. We desire to rejoice in the work of God's grace in their life. But this subject of doing good to our brothers and sisters, serving our brothers and sisters, showing mercy to our brothers and sisters, is a very important subject. If we look in our Bibles, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 25. We'll look at some portions of Scripture here. This morning, and we'll read some verses out of Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set His sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them that are on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So many times we think of ministry in a church as preaching from a pulpit. And yet, when the Lord Jesus Christ deals with the subject of true Christianity, true ministering and serving, it comes down to very simple and very practical things. And really, this message here is very profound. It's going to separate the whole world into two groups of people. It separates between heaven and hell. Eternal joy or eternal damnation. And obviously, we learn from this that many people who are doing the very things that are stated here don't even realize they're doing it. And yet their lives are ministering to their brothers and to their sisters and to those who are struggling along with them in this world in the midst of the battle. It talks about things like feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty and taking care of the homeless and clothing the naked and visiting the sick and visiting the prisoner. It's talking about our brethren here. We'll get to the other category of unbelievers, but this is talking about to the least of our brethren. Brethren, if we have a church and the Lord blesses us and is pleased to bless us, then we're going to have a church that is focused on living for the kingdom of God. And we're going to be struggling together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Like Brother Keener was saying yesterday, if a church stops living for the gospel, it's all over. But if we're striving together for the faith of the gospel, if our fellowship is in the gospel, not as they used to say in Mexico, fellowship is Coca-Cola and chicken. Fellowship is not Coca-Cola and chicken. Fellowship is in the gospel. When our hearts are stirred with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and we're struggling to want to make that known in this miserable and lost world. Brethren, sometimes I think, you know, we're on two sides of this. On one side, we think everybody else is doing well. And we're the only one that's struggling inside and hurting and weary. In reality, everyone who is living for the kingdom of God is struggling and battling. But what a beauty it is if we have a local church that's ministering to the needs of one another. We, in some ways, we can't begin to deal with the lost if we can't love our own brothers and sisters. If we can't reach out to them. And so how we treat our brothers and sisters in our own little local assembly is going to be the telling factor if we're even Christians or if we're not. So if we have a group of people that cannot minister to one another as brothers and sisters, we need to really ask the question whether we're Christians at all. But when this begins to function, and you know, sometimes I think this functions better in persecution than it does here, because we see people who are right down to the bottom ends of reality and their lives are at stake. But brethren, it doesn't need to be that way. If we take serious the commission that God has given to us, and if we see the opportunities and that which God has entrusted to us, and that glorious commission that He's given to us, we're going to find opportunities to reach out in simple ways to visit, to meet the needs of our brothers and our sisters. Even a cup of cold water will not go unnoticed by our God. Now, we're not doing that to earn brownie points with God. We're not doing that because we're trying to earn something. We're doing that because it becomes the joy of our hearts to do that. Let's look at James chapter 2. Verse 15, James 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, and doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Seest thou how faith wrought with works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Our awareness of what God has done for us, our gratitude and our thankfulness for what God has done for us, motivates us to reach out to our brother and our sister. We have a living faith if we, as the most poor and wretched and helpless and rotten sinners, have come to a place where we see the glorious fullness and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And that produces within us a joy and a thankfulness and a desire to express that to others. It's that awareness, it's that thankfulness for what Jesus Christ has done for us that's clearly reflected in what we do and in the way we serve others. It's a living faith. Faith is not some abstract concept. It's not some just a theological statement. Faith is a real thing. You know, I think about this whole subject of the Beatitudes, and our Lord taught us those characteristics of what it really means. What does it really mean to be born again into the kingdom of God? And we see that God shows a person that they are poor and helpless. It produces a real sorrow in their hearts, a real mourning for the sin that they see in their hearts and lives. It produces a meekness. It takes away all the rights that a man has. And he becomes guilty before God. God, have mercy upon me. God produces a hunger and a thirst after the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness find their hearts satisfied in Jesus Christ. We find our hearts satisfied with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness in the place of our sins. God brings us forgiveness. God brings us peace into our hearts. God brings us joy. God works within us the ability then to live out our lives. And that's our desire, to show the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a new life. No longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me, Paul said. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I think all of those Beatitudes are very carefully ordered in a progression. And as our hearts are filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ, the immediate result to that is mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The mercy of God to us overwhelms our hearts and produces within us the desire, the necessity to express our thankfulness in showing mercy to others. Our desire is to show the goodness and the mercy and the compassion that God has had to us, the reality of who Jesus Christ is. We are moved in our hearts to express that mercy to others. God has been so good to us. And then in that, and as we are showing mercy to others, He continues to show us more mercy. He continues to fill our hearts with comfort and with joy. But brethren, we can't do that in our own strength. We need the Spirit of God to work that within us. In Galatians chapter 5, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Brother, we're not going to be able to reach out to our brothers and sisters without that continual working of the Spirit of God within our hearts. Our Lord Jesus Christ spent much time in prayer. Even He spent much time in prayer. He exhorted His disciples to spend much time in prayer. We need to spend time in prayer that God will continue to fill our hearts with His Spirit, that He will crumble away and break away those things that would focus upon ourselves and would focus upon this world, so that our hearts may be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and His fullness and His greatness. I think of Barnabas. Barnabas is for me a man of a great encouragement and challenge. You know, we all think of the great preachers. I think of Paul, and Barnabas too was a great preacher. But what we learn of Barnabas in particular, his name was Barnabas, the son of consolation. We read about him in Acts chapter 4, and he sold his land to supply the needs of his brothers and sisters who were suffering and had need. He was a man that was filled with the joy of God in his own heart, and he lived out his life to bring consolation to his brothers and his sisters. We see that very quickly in Acts chapter 5. We're followed with the example of Ananias and Sapphira. They tried to do the same thing, but they were doing it for the notice of men, for the honor of men. They were struck dead. Barnabas did it spontaneously because his heart was filled with a joy and a love for the brethren. He had a desire in his heart. He found joy in serving his brothers and his sisters and showing mercy. Barnabas is the one who took Paul and spoke for him and on his behalf when the rest of the Jews wouldn't receive him. Barnabas not only by his actions showed mercy, but also he identified with the afflictions and the difficulties of Brother Paul. The Lord had saved him, and people wouldn't believe that the Lord really did. By actions, by words, he took Paul in. He persuaded the brethren by showing them the truth of what God had really done. Then the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas out to check out what's happening in Antioch. Boy, if the man was interested in building a position and honor for himself, he had the perfect opportunity to do that. But he had a heart that was desiring the best for the church and for the brethren. And he said, I know a man that would fit here, that would really be a tremendous benefit here in Antioch. He leaves and he goes and finds Paul, brings him back. He was a man that was pleased to work in the background. He was a man that was pleased to see others thrive and use their gifts for the glory of God. Brother, we need that kind of a heart, that kind of a servant's heart, that kind of serving of our brothers and sisters, so that we're looking at each of our brothers and sisters saying, how can I encourage this brother? How can I encourage that sister to use what God has given them? Barnabas found joy in doing that. That was his joy. When you think about it, Barnabas had an influence on a very great portion of the New Testament. He never took claims for it. He never wrote a single word that we know of in the New Testament himself. But Barnabas was the encourager. Barnabas encouraged Paul. Barnabas encouraged John Mark. We have the Gospel of Mark. Now, I'm not criticizing Paul in that dispute that took place, but Barnabas was Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of consolation. He had the ability to be sensitive to the needs. And he could see what God had done in John Mark. He knew that John Mark had forsaken them in the first missionary journey. But he also could see the grace of God that was working in that young man's life. He was attracted to those who were in that kind of an affliction. And he nurtured that young man. And he encouraged that young man. In the end, Paul said, send him. He's going to be useful for me. Brother, I know for myself that there are others who are far more gifted for preaching, and I often say, why? Why would I end up in that place? But brother, through the years, I have had such joy in encouraging other people. And there is such a joy in encouraging our brothers and sisters, whether it's in actions, where we can relieve the affliction, whether it's hunger or thirst or clothing, or they're in prison or they're sick, encouraging our brothers and sisters. Let us not be concerned if we're in the background. That matters not. It's God's kingdom. It's God's glory. And that's ultimately what's going to bring us such great joy. I remember a few years back, Andres, you know, all know him. And he was in Mexico, and he called, and he was at the very bottom, you know. And he was so miserable, he was so worn out, he was so weary, and he almost felt like he should quit. And I said, why? Oh, he said, I haven't had sleep, I've been gone how many hours, and this older lady in the assembly, she had died, and it was a whole big, difficult situation in gathering the family, and then they had the funeral, and he's busy telling me what happened at the funeral, and they're standing around the grave of this saint, who through the ministry there was saved by the grace of God. And usually what happens in Mexico, the people go wild and they go crazy at the funeral. Some of them jump even on top of the casket and everything else. And he was explaining to me how they stood around the casket, out around the hole, and they were singing songs of praise to God. He got done with all that. I was so encouraged. I said, Andres, discouraged? I said, you've encouraged me so much. So in the end, we both were very encouraged. But it's difficult. We get weary in well-doing and we lose the big picture of what God's doing. That was a great encouragement for me. I wasn't in Mexico at that time. But I had the joy and rejoicing of seeing, not directly, indirectly, from the background. Sometimes we think we put money and we put energy into things, and what's the result of it? People have said that to me. But boy, what joy I had that day. To this day, when I think about that. In the end, when people die and go to glory, and then we think of the future to come, brother, it's worth it. It's worth it. But we need to encourage one another, because otherwise we're all going to get discouraged. We're all going to stop doing anything. And then the church dies, like our brother said. What a tremendous joy. What a tremendous challenge Barnabas is to us. And brother, and I know Brother Malcolm, and I know Richard, you're involved with children. Boy, that's a tough and wearing ministry. But who can tell? You might live your whole life in the background. Nobody ever know your name. Nobody ever remember your name. But what happens if God uses just one of those children? And then through all eternity to rejoice in what God has done and the privilege He's given to us to use our lives to encourage. I know Andres, some of you know him in the village, and he's struggling. That man is struggling. That man has struggled for years. Man is misunderstood many times, I think, because he's struggling to send out missionaries and train them, and then he has all these children, too. But when he was there, I was there the last time, and he was relating to me what God was doing with the children, and how God had begun saving a number of them. Boy. Sometimes we can't see the whole picture. We can't put it together. We look at outward things. We look at things now, immediate. We want results today. But God has a very big picture and a very big plan. So first of all, let us encourage one another. Let us serve one another. And then my time is already disappearing. But the second part of it is doing good unto all men. If we can't love one another and serve one another in whom we see Christ, how are we ever going to love our enemies? Now let's look quickly at that verse. In Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye?
For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful, and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. This subject of giving to our enemies, serving our enemies, is a very challenging one. And not just challenging because of our own hearts, but many times challenging because of what others who may be Christians, maybe they're not, will say to us and discourage us from doing. I've seen that through the years. Some people who you would think would be motivated to encourage us to do good to those who are sinners, to those who are ungrateful, actually discourage us. But our Lord's very clear. We should not be overly preoccupied with the response we get from those that we're doing good to, that we're showing mercy to. Our God gives us the example. He shows mercy to those that are undeserving. Our objective in showing mercy to the lost, our objective in serving the lost, is not because we think they deserve it. Our objective is to display the goodness and the love and mercy of our God by our actions in a visible and in a tangible way, that the world can see, so that we may then have the opportunity to declare to them the God behind that goodness and that mercy. I know I was talking to Brother Tim about this very subject because, as you know, he reaches out to the people there in the city and on the street. And we were talking about this subject. You know, sometimes you give to someone and you say, we're going to be taken. Brethren, we're going to be taken. But where in the Bible does it tell us that we're to be preoccupied with being taken advantage of? And he related to me how many times they've given, and later on they said, we shouldn't have given. But then God turns around and gives back that much more. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He heals people. And they flock after them. They're off in the wilderness. Then he tells his disciples, feed him. 5,000. He didn't do that because their hearts were right. He didn't show mercy and compassion because he knew they were Christians following him. Because we see very soon after that he told them that they were following him for the very wrong reasons. Brother, I've been admonished by people that have said they were Christians because they were telling me I was doing wrong by doing this. And yet God in my life too has encouraged me many times. And brother, we're not perfect. We don't know the hearts of men. But Jesus knew the hearts of men. And he still showed mercy and compassion time after time. In fact, I don't know if you could find a place in the Scripture where they came to Jesus with a real physical need and he turned them away. Can you think of an example? He always admonished them that they needed more than that. Yes, he did. He never left a person just by satisfying their physical needs. He always pointed them to the real concern of their situation. He pointed them to their relationship with Him, their need for living water, their need for real bread, something that would satisfy their souls. He pressed them to what it meant to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But He was a man that expressed mercy and compassion to the lost, to His enemies, in a way that you and I can never begin to reflect fully. But we can, in a measure, by the grace of God. This community, what a blessing it would be if this community would begin to so recognize this church as the most merciful, compassionate, sensitive group of people that lived in Coleman. That ought to be our desire. And it's not always a it's not always because of money. Many times the sensitivity of the Lord Jesus Christ was just taking notice of people. The woman at the well, children along the way that were being avoided, that the disciples said, let's get them out of here. They're a nuisance to us. And Jesus would take them up into His hands, showing mercy, showing encouragement, but then dealing with the soul. Jesus Christ is our perfect example of all things. And quickly we'll go to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Jesus Christ died for enemies. That which Jesus Christ has done, He did for enemies. We ought not to be afraid to do good and show mercy to our enemies. May the Lord give us this kind of a joy, to be emptied of ourselves and to become servants like the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord fill our hearts with increasing measures of joy, so that individually and then collectively as a body, with each of our own different gifts and abilities, we begin to reach out and impact our communities, and then to the end of the world, but our communities first, while we're continuously encouraging one another in the fight and in the battle. May the Lord help us. May the Lord bless us. Father, help us. Father, we can look at these things and we can see the glorious reality of these things. And Father, we desire to have churches that are filled with life and filled with joy and filled with purpose, filled with meaning. Father, You've exhorted us so clearly in Your Word and then admonished us that churches can become lukewarm and churches can lose their first love. And Lord, we desire, Lord, that You'd continue to deal with us so that that wouldn't happen to us. Lord, I know my own guilt in this thing. And Lord, sometimes we become discouraged. And Lord, but You're a great God, and Your Word is real, and You're powerful, and You've promised to be with Your church, even to the end of the world. But Lord, You've also encouraged us and even exhorted us yesterday that we cannot take for granted that our churches will continue as an individual church. Lord, help us. Lord, use us. Lord, encourage us together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, brother. Thank the Lord for you coming all the way up here to encourage us. Thank you for for your service. Pray the Lord continue to bless us in that. We have a few minutes before services this morning, so stretch your legs a little bit, fellowship a little bit, and then Brother Keener will come up and preach for us. Good to see everybody back. Pray for who's all in the car? Lisa? Okay. Okay, they had a little tire problem. They had a little tire problem in Fredericksburg, so they're going to be a little late. They might make it by lunchtime, but pray for them, Lord, give them a safe journey here. And it was a blessing just for them to desire to be with us, so continue to pray for them as well. Amen. So, amen. We got a few minutes. Let's have a little fellowship, and then we'll meet together at 11 o'clock.